32:22. All right, let me read it for us. That same night, he, that's Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask me my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. All right, let me pray for us real quick. Father, as we open your word, we want to see you. We want to see your gospel. So open our eyes and then soften our hearts so that we can see you. In Jesus' name, amen. When Melissa and I first met, it was in college, and it was right before winter break, like days before winter break. So we met, and then a few days later, when we're separated, I emailed her, and then she emailed me back. Surprise! And then I emailed her again, and then so on and so forth, and pretty soon we were talking every day. So by the time we got back to college and we saw each other again, we were close friends, even though we hadn't really seen each other that much. And then we became deeper friends with that face-to-face connection. The face-to-face connection is always preferable in any relationship. Here's the problem with our relationship with God, though. It's extremely rare for anyone in the Bible to catch a glimpse of God. And in fact, God warns Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Now, this is the same Moses who went up Mount Sinai to be closer to God than anyone else had been, but God's holiness and presence is so intense that no human being can handle seeing his glory. And yet, in all the situations in which the people of the Bible encounter God, this passage is utterly unique. There's nothing like it. But before we talk about Jacob's encounter with God, we should observe our own experiences. Have you ever noticed that our prayers to God, are most honest when we are the most desperate? I mean, we know that we should pray every day, continually, no matter the circumstances, but we shouldn't be ashamed to cry out to God when things are especially dire and desperate. So it's this repeated biblical theme that in our desperation, we long to encounter God. And in our passage this evening, Jacob is extremely desperate. And here's why. So earlier in his life, he had cheated his brother Esau out of a family blessing, and then he had to run away after his brother threatened to kill him. And then after this long time filled with trickery and marital strife, and notice how the text highlights that by pointing out that he has two wives and two mistresses and 11 children among them, immense dysfunction. And now Jacob's returning home to Esau, and he just found out that Esau is coming out to meet him with 400 men. Very bad news. And verse 7 says that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And it shows in verse 22 because Jacob comes up with this irrational plan that makes no sense. In the middle of the night, he sends his family across the ford of a river, which was extremely dangerous in those days. Why would he do it in the middle of the night? And then, even more confusingly, Jacob then crosses back to the other side alone. in the middle of the night. He's not thinking straight, obviously. He's desperate. He's longing for some sort of rescue. Maybe he went to the other side to commune with God. We don't know. But he's confused, he's desperate, and so he's an excellent case study for this question: what happens when we encounter God in a moment of desperation? Now, rather than break this text into subpoints, I just want to walk through it with you. So keep your Bible open to that passage. We're just going to walk through the story so we can be drawn into the narrative and experience what's happening in this remarkable story of deliverance. Now, the story really begins in verse 24, and Jacob was alone. Now, the biblical authors, when they're telling stories, they're very, very clever in their use of detail, because this is more than just physical loneliness. He's obviously physically alone. They didn't have to say that. It's also psychological loneliness. So perhaps you too have felt alone in your moment of crisis, like there's nobody else who knows what's going on with you. But Jacob's not alone for long, because the story just abruptly changes, and Jacob was alone, quiet. And a man wrestles with him to the breaking of the day. There's no introduction. There's no explanation. It's as though in the dead of night, a stranger suddenly tackles Jacob, and they wrestle for hours with no light. I mean, this is visceral and raw. And because there are no details given, we just picture it in our mind all the more vividly. And the word wrestle means to struggle, to contest, to fight. And it's the only time in the Old Testament where this word is used. So that seems to reinforce this idea that something very unique and very strange is going on here. On top of all of his emotional desperation, now Jacob is fighting for his life. Now imagine that you're hearing this story for the first time. Which would be more surprising to you? The fact that this mysterious man didn't prevail against Jacob, or the fact that he could lay a single finger on Jacob and dislocate his hip? I think the second one is far more surprising. But in our modern day, I mean, we've heard this story tons of times, so we know how the story ends. And so in verse 25, we raise all sorts of questions about omnipotence and why it says God didn't win a wrestling match because God is all powerful. But we should realize that for the original audience, they did not see this person as weak, but as incredibly strong. He just touched Jacob, and Jacob's out of the fight. He has superhuman power. And then what's even more surprising is that somehow Jacob keeps on fighting. He keeps on hanging on. Now, that's just one little hint, and there are others, that this combatant is more than what he seems to be. Another one of those hints is that he wants to leave before dawn, evidently to hide his identity. Remember, no man can see me and live. But Jacob's up to his old ways. The whole reason he was on the run was because he stole his father's blessing from Esau back in chapter 27. And now even here, he's seeking a blessing from a stranger. Why? Well, personally, I think it's because he is, above all other characters in the Bible, supremely interested in blessings and getting them wherever he can. He's interested in the profit, in getting some sort of spiritual benefit from this wrestling match. It's the same Jacob we've always known. He's the trickster, he's the cheater. And he admits as much when the man asks him what his name is. In the Old Testament, names are far more than just a label for somebody. They're a statement of your identity. So Jacob in Hebrew means cunning. So this fight is laying bare Jacob's identity. Who are you? I'm Jacob. This is who I am. I'm the trickster. I'm the cheater. Now give me this blessing. And so here we reach the climax of the story. What's going to happen? Do you feel the tension in this moment? Jacob's hip is dislocated, but he's hanging on. The stranger holds all the power, and Jacob asks him for a blessing. Is the stranger going to bless him, or is he just going to destroy him with a snap of his finger? The answer is kind of both. The man says to Jacob, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, this is another subtle hint that this person is more than what he seems to be. Because so far in the book of Genesis, God is the one who gives new names to people, like he did with Abraham, like he did with Sarah. And now Jacob is the next one to receive a new identity as Israel. And when Jacob asks for the man's name, he responds with this rhetorical question. He says, "Why is it that you ask my name?" It's as though he's saying, "Come on, man. I've already given you all these signs. What more do you want? Isn't it obvious? Who besides God has the power to break someone's hip with their fingertip? Who besides God has the authority to give someone a new identity?" This man is in some way divine. But all of our follow-up theological questions will get us nowhere with this, as much as we want them, because the text is intentionally opaque. That's not the point. It's not the point of how could God be here, whether this is an angel or a pre-incarnate Jesus or something else. It's not explained. All we know is that something special is happening here. When God encounters Jacob, and Jacob moves from being a desperate trickster at the end of his rope to the father of the nation of the people of God. And what an identity this is. I mean, the original readers would have gasped here. "Your name shall be Israel." Israel, that's our name. That's where it comes from. And this odd encounter is the source of the name of God's covenant people, so that every time they said their name, they would be reminded of this wrestling match in the night. So what does the name actually mean? So you might have a little footnote in your Bible that tells you that Israel means he strives with God, or God strives. The subject isn't stated in the Hebrew. Now, strives is just another way of saying wrestles. So Jacob's new name means that this combative encounter with this powerful deity is foundational to who God wants his people to be. But that raises a question for us, because maybe you, like me, get a little bit uncomfortable about the idea of wrestling with God. I mean, aren't we supposed to be on the same side as God? And aren't later in the story the Israelites punished for going against God? And why does verse 28 say that Jacob overcame God? Well, fortunately for us, I don't think this text is saying anything scandalous, like, in order to be in relationship with God, you need to fight him or beat him. That's not how it works. And here's why I think that. Look at verse 30. Look at Jacob's response to these just wild, extraordinary events in the night. The man blessed Jacob, and then apparently he disappeared as quickly as he came. It never mentions him leaving. And in response to this, Jacob says, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And yet my life has been delivered. Now, back in verse 11, this was Jacob's prayer to God when he heard about the 400 men coming to meet him. He said to God, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." He prayed, "Please deliver me." And here he says, "My life has been delivered." God's answer is to show Jacob, through an immensely practical lesson, that the one Jacob should truly fear the most is God. God is the most dangerous being we can ever encounter. He's far more threatening than an angry mob of 400 men. Remember when Lewis said he's not a tame lion? And yet God is also the most transformative and life-giving person we can ever encounter. That's why I said earlier that God both destroys Jacob and blesses him. He both strips him down to his very core. You're no longer Jacob, you're Israel. And he gives him a new identity, a new purpose, a new name. He rescues Jacob from himself. So Jacob doesn't look back on his fight and saying, "Ah, I'm Israel. I have wrestled with God. Look how self-sufficient I am. Look how strong I am. I overcame God. No, his response is to say, somehow, for some reason, God was merciful to me. God delivered me. Because instead of grinding me in the dust, God delivered me from my former ways. He gave me a new life, a new chance. In other words, he responds in deep humility and gratitude. This is what Israel means, to wrestle with God and to realize that he is great. And the only way we can be in relationship to him is by his mercy. Now, verse 31 is the sort of epilogue to the story, and it's one of my favorite verses in this passage, because Jacob is limping along, and now a new day is coming. The sun rises. It's another one of those small details in the narrative that shows that everything has changed in the middle of the night. I mean, the situation with Esau is exactly the same, but now Jacob is a new man with a new name and a new frailty. He walks with a limp now for the rest of his days. So while he was victorious in the wrestling match and that he didn't give up, God left his mark on him, and Jacob was all the better for it. His body was weaker, but his relationship with God was far stronger. The encounter with God left him ready for whatever comes. Though he limps now when he walks, he's been blessed and changed down to his very being. And that's what verse 32 commemorates, that strange verse about this food tradition in Judaism, that like circumcision, it was this physical reminder of God's covenant with his people, this practical way of remembering how God delivers us in our desperation. So what does this story have to do with us? I mean, I doubt any of us are going to encounter God in a wrestling match, or be given a new name, or be suddenly touched by the finger of God and then given a limp. Yet my guess is that most of us know what it feels like to long for God to show up when we need him most, when we're at our most desperate, when we're in the middle of chaos and pain and worry. So though this event of wrestling in the night is a one-time event, the Bible is full of stories in which the people of God cry out and in which God shows up to rescue them. The Psalms are full of assurances that when we are beaten low by this world and this life, God will raise us up. And so while I don't want to over-spiritualize this story of Jacob, I think that it offers at least two principles of what can happen when we encounter God in our desperation. First, we Christians are delivered not from our trials, but through them. Let me say that again. We Christians are delivered not from our trials, but through them. Jacob would have been the same man in the morning if God had not wrestled with him in the night. Sometimes in the church, we imagine that sanctification, like becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus, is a very quiet process. You know, you have your quiet time, silent prayer, meditation, and that's a part of it. But the older and wiser saints among us know that God has sometimes taught us the most about himself when we are in the deepest depths of suffering. And when we hear the tales of our fellow believers, even in this church, I've heard tales of people who have lost spouses and children, of people who have overcome persecution and disaster. We wonder at them, how do you still believe in a good God? And the answer is often because those are the moments in which God draws closest to us. Hear these words from the psalmist. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Jacob's limp ended up being the blessing that he asked for, because it was a reminder of how the Lord broke him down and then built him back up with a new name. Like the wrestling with Jacob, sometimes it seems as though God is fighting against us. I don't know about you, but I've felt that way sometimes. But ultimately, he is on our side. And what's more important is that he brings us to his side, to his good way of life, to his protection and blessing. This story shows that we are rescued through the wrestling. And second, this encounter with God points us to our need for a Savior. So look again with me at what Jacob says in verse 30. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Even though the Lord was on Jacob's side, Jacob sensed something disturbing in this fight. He understood that if God had wanted to, he could have dislocated far more than Jacob's hip. And he also understood that he was unworthy of even being near God, let alone receiving a blessing. He was a liar and a cheater all his life. He needed to be delivered, to be saved, to be rescued. Long after Jacob died, there was another man who was alone in the night, wrestling with God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleaded with God for another way to rescue this fallen world from just wrath. But when he saw that the Father's will was best, he submitted and he died on the cross. In other words, Jesus lost the fight. He lost that fight. But his death was the victory that gave us deliverance. And his resurrection from the grave was a blessing upon every person who calls upon the name of Jesus. So face to face with God, closer than anyone else, Jesus accepted his death so that we could live. He took all the mocking words thrown at him so that you and I can receive new names, new identities, new lives. He offered his own body as food for our souls so that when we eat of him, we remember his wrestling in the night. Jesus is the one who wrestled with God and with men. He's the true Israel, and for our sake, he prevailed. Now, the conclusion of Jacob's story is just amazing. After his encounter with God, he's transformed from Jacob the cunning to Israel, the father of the nation. His cowardice and fear was replaced by courage because of God's blessing. And when he finally met Esau with those 400 men, Esau was surprisingly overjoyed to see his long-lost brother. And this is what Jacob said to him in gratitude. I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. The face-to-face encounter with God changed him. And like Jacob and like Jesus, God will meet you, Crestwood, in your moment of desperation. It may be a long night of wrestling, a really long night. But like the psalmist says, joy comes with the morning. We Christians know that as long as we have God, it's a joy, even when we limp. It's the joy of God's powerful and personal rescue in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the ways that you show up. That you're not a God who made this world and then stepped back, having nothing to do with it. You're a God who loves to get his hands dirty. He loves to meet us where we are and to lift us out of the dust to give us new life. Thank you, God. Thank you. Help us now as we go from Sunday to Monday through Saturday, when we are your church out in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.